Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3.
Excuse me. The Apostle Paul was a man who did not mince words. And I don't want to be... I don't want to mince words either. Paul didn't beat around the bush. He told it like it was. He called black, black, or white, white. Or, as we like to say, called a spade, a spade. He said in one place, you may remember back in 2 Corinthians 1, he said, with me, my preaching wasn't yea and nay. And preach. Say, believe one thing, preach another. Or I didn't preach one thing and mean another. It was all yea. He very clearly understood what I was trying to say, Apostle Paul. And he was a true watchman. The Apostle Paul truly cared and had a heartfelt concern for the people that he preached to. And like a true watchman, he was on the guard for wolves, and he constantly called out, wolf, cried wolf, didn't it? It's not very acceptable today. It's not considered charitable or unity, church unity, to talk about other religious denominations. And our gospel, our preaching is not more tearing down than building up, although there's so much rubbish. Remember, like in Nehemiah's day, so much rubbish that it has to be torn down and cleared away to pave the way for new construction. But it's not very popular today to talk about other denominations, and it's certainly forbidden to talk about people, to mention any names. But you know, Paul called at least 10 names through his epistles. Called their names. Said, beware this old fella. Didn't he? Alexander the coppersmith did me a lot of evil. You watch out for that old snake. He named at least 10 people who were enemies of the gospel. And he warned everybody about them. He warned them. I've got to do the same thing. Got to do the same thing. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he speaks some of his strongest words. Yet, listen, this is not just the Apostle Paul talking here. This is the Holy Spirit. This is God talking. This is who this is. It's not Paul writing. It's the Holy Spirit writing through Paul. And strong words, and he blasts false preachers, hypocritical church members. He blasts them. He condemns the natural man. He exalts the Word of God. He preaches the true gospel. Look at it with me. He's very dogmatic. Nobody likes dogmatism today. They don't like for you to be dogmatic. Well, the Apostle Paul was here by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 1. He says, now know this. He's writing to young Timothy and to all those believers that will read this. Know this. In the last days... And I've got, beside this verse, I've got written the 20th century. We're in these days, no doubt about it. In the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Everybody loves themselves. That's the byword today.
Buy this hair coloring. You're worth it.
You're worth it, after all. I'm worth it. They love themselves. Why? They don't know themselves. Covetous. We live in a materialistic society, don't we? Get all you can. Dog eat dog. Covetous. Boasters. Oh, my. We live in a generation of big talkers, don't we? And we're guilty of it. Proud. Pride. Oh, so full of pride. blasphemers, religiously speaking, blasphemers. I get so tired and so angry when I hear the name of God used like it's being used, and the name of Jesus, and the gospel, all these, everything has to do with the Bible used like it's used in vain. Don't you get tired of it? Men blaspheme God. They're blaspheming God. Claiming to do things in the name of God, for the cause of God, the cause of the gospel, but they're really blaspheming Him. Why? They're sneaky. They're doing it for their own honor and glory and what they can get out of it. Disobedient to parents, and you don't have to, you probably only have to look as far as your own children to see that this generation of children is a bunch of rebels. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, homosexuality and all that, so rampant. I was over here waiting on my daughter. My daughter takes piano lessons in a local so-called Episcopal church building. Sitting in there, and I usually get books down off the shelf and look at them. And this fellow was an Episcopal priest, and he was writing on homosexuality in the Bible. And he's so twisted and perverted and corrupted the scriptures that I was sitting there aghast at the way this man was perverting the scripture. But he was saying the Bible doesn't say anything against homosexuality. He just perverted every scripture there was. Plain truths concerning scriptures. Because they're without natural affection. Truth breakers. A contract is worthless today. A man's name on the dotted line. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, truly good, believers, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That describes it all right there. How people claim to love God, don't they? But yet it's their own selves that they love. If men, listen to this, here's the telltale sign. If men were really lovers of God, if men were really out for the glory of God, they'd be singing His praises and His honor and His glory, wouldn't they? They wouldn't say a thing about the flesh. If it were so, if people claimed to love God, if it were so, how zealous they would be for His glory and His honor and His gospel, wouldn't they? But it's not so. It's not so. Verse 5, they have a form of godliness. They have a form of religion. Christ said it. He quoted the Old Testament scripture. This people draw, how true it is. The prophet said, this people draws near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Everybody takes the name of Christ on their lips, don't they? Everybody, one out of two American adults claims to be a Christian. But their hearts are far from being disciples of Christ. Zealous for His honor and His glory. True religion, true worship, true knowledge of God is in the heart. It's in the heart. But the testimony against our generation right here is that their heart's far away. Have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They deny the godhood of God. They deny that God is truly God because He wants to and can. Therefore, He didn't have any power. Christ tried to save, but didn't. Therefore, they deny the power of Christ, don't they? The efficacy of His blood. Holy Spirit tries and can't if you don't let it. So they deny the power of the triune God, don't they? And speaking of preachers, verse 6, specifically, he said, of this sort are they which creep into houses, VIA TVs and television sets, creep into houses and lead captive silly women. That is, women that sit around in their robes and their hairs up in curlers and watch soap operas, and every now and then this guy Smiley comes on the television, you know, his hair all slicked back, and starts preaching to them. Lead them captive. led away with different lusts. Different lusts. They're womanizers. Peter talks about it over in 2 Peter. Verse 7. Ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Ever learning. The right reverend. Most holy right reverend. Doctor. Master of divinity. Leon H. Thurgood Jones the Fourth. Love those titles, don't they? Love chief seats and the robes and greetings in the marketplaces and so forth. Reverend, ever learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. What's that? What's the truth? Yeah. Not what, it's who. Never coming to know who Christ is. Who is the truth? Christ said, I'm the truth. Look over 2 Timothy chapter 10 with me. 2 Timothy 10 real fast. Verse 5. Christ said, I'm the truth. If a man ever came to know Christ, everything he did, everything he said, would in some way be to the honor and the glory and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his gospel's sake. And everything he did and said toward men would be that he might point them to Christ. Point them to Christ, not himself. That's what John, that's the reason Christ said about John, there's never been a man better than this man. Why? Because Christ, John, all John said was, behold the Lamb. His disciples came to him and said, Master, he said, behold the Lamb, follow him. Don't follow me anymore, go after him. Now there's a disciple of Christ. There's a preacher of the gospel. And this is what Paul says here that we all need to do. Verse 5, we need to cast down imagination, every reason, every thought, every high thing that is our high and mighty opinions of ourselves and our knowledge and whatever that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Everything that doesn't magnify and glorify this sovereign God and his Christ and his gospel. Cast it down as being rubbish. Like Paul said, everything in the past, worthless. Forget it, that I might know him. Everything against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience or the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a man wouldn't preach anything else. He'd be determined not to know anything else if he really knew Christ. If he really saw him in his glory. And really knew and understood the gospel, he'd never preach anything but, would he? He'd say like Paul, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I'm determined that you don't know anybody or anything other than Jesus Christ. Not even me.
How in the world am I going to convince anybody of anything spiritually eternal? Something that they don't see. I can't convince anybody either. If it's up to me.
And that's what preachers are trying, you know, trying every trick in the book. They're crafting it. Besides that, if it was up to men to receive God,
then we're all lost, right? There's no man can come unto the Father.
You remember back then when Moses threw down his rod and it became a snake? And the Egyptian sorcerers threw their rods down. They became snakes. Ironically, I just saw an article in the paper this morning about snake handlers. Anybody see that? Full page article in Roanoke Times about snake handlers. Talking about true faith. One fellow quoted, he said, I'm absolutely positive that the handling of snakes is essential to salvation. Janice and Jambres, see the snake handling, copying these things. These preachers today, with all their manner of trickery and miracles and tongues and so forth, resist the truth. Verse 8, resist the truth. You can get by with all manner of foolishness, but just don't preach the true gospel. They resist that. Why? Because they're men of corrupt minds. Are you following with me? Verse 8, men of corrupt minds, corrupted by fame, by fortune, by numbers. Well, numbers will really corrupt a man. Crowd starts getting thin. Oh, we got to get them in. So we do all manner of things
to get people in. Fame. Religion corrupts men. Reprobate concerning the faith. Reprobate. Of no judgment. What did he say about the Holy Spirit? He said the Holy Spirit would convince men of sin, righteousness, and judgment.
True judgment, true understanding. Void. These men and all of their hearers are void of judgment. Look down to verse 13. Evil men and seducers who wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We go from a Jim Baker. He looks relatively good now, doesn't it? Compared to this Robert Tilton dude. How much worse can it get?
But people are sending thousands, aren't they? That's what he said in chapter 4, the heap to themselves. It boggles your mind, doesn't it?
But that's what Paul said would happen. Worse and worse. Worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. I really think those fellows believe what they say. I really think they do. Else they couldn't convince other people of it. I really think that they believe what they're saying. I really did. We look down at chapter 4, and this is where I'm going to dwell. Chapter 4. Now, Paul is writing to young Timothy, a young preacher of the gospel, who's
going through all manner of trials and tribulations and persecution, just trying to preach the gospel. Timothy has heard a gospel preacher, and he's on fire, he's zealous for the truth, and he wants to preach the gospel, but yet people are confronting him here and there with it. He's experiencing all manner of opposition everywhere he goes.
I don't want to hear that. Let's see some snake handling. I don't want to hear that. Babble a little bit. Talk in tongues or something. I don't want to hear the gospel. And Timothy's perplexed by it all. And Paul's writing him here and he said, "No, Timothy, I charge you. I charge you." This is Paul's charge to young Timothy. It's a true preacher. "I charge you before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word.
All of it. Start in chapter 1, verse 1, and go all the way through and tell people what it's really saying. Don't pull a verse out here and there and twist it and turn it and make people think it says what you want them to say. Preach the word. God's word. Thus saith the word. Cost what it may." He says, "Preach the word. Be instant." That is consistent. In season, out of season, whether people want to hear it or not. "Reprove them."
And these are hard words. It's hard to be reproved. It's hard for people to take a licking and keep on kicking. "Reprove. Reprove." We need. That's the greatest thing, the first thing that God the Holy Spirit does to us, doesn't it? Reproves us of what? Our evil, sinful nature. And it doesn't feel good. And people get offended, don't they? Oh, but if you'll get offended first, then you'll be commended at last. Commended to God. Oh, but take it. Preach it, he said. Be instant. Be consistent in season, out of season. Whether men want to hear it or not. Reprove. Rebuke. Rebuke. Nobody likes to be rebuked for what their religion or what they believe. Everybody's got a handle on things. You know, you talk to folks, don't you? Religious folks, they've got it all. I got a corner on truth. And it's so difficult to talk to them. Why? They know everything, don't they? But he says, preach the word and rebuke them. Rebuke them for their error, for the false gospel and so forth. And exhort with all long suffering. Make sure you do it with meekness. With meekness. Exhort people. That is, don't just reprove and rebuke forever, but exhort them concerning the truth with all long suffering and doctrine. Now listen to me. Doctrine. Because he says,
now look at verse 3. "The time will come." And like Peter said over there in our text this morning, it's now is. Paul wrote this a long time ago, and it's right now, though. The time is here. "The time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine." Doctrine. Doctrine. It's all through the Scripture, isn't it?
doctrine.
But after their own lust will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and be turned to fables. Sound doctrine, the Word of God, the truth of God, who God is, who we are, who Christ is, how God saves sinners, the truth, the true gospel, the Word of truth. Tell me something else. I don't like that one. Tell me a lie. Prophesy unto us smooth. That's the way it is right now. Look at this crowd. Crowd. Call it a crowd. Look at this little group of this remnant. Where are the people that want to hear the truth? All we do, I preach expositionally, verse by verse, nearly every single sermon. Where is everybody that really interested in knowing the truth? They're not, are they? On some sensationalism or something fantastic or something exciting or some kind of something going on down there. Where do you go down there for? Because things going on. What? Going on. You got things going for our young people. What? Basketball, you know. Softball. Marsh and marshmallows every Saturday night. What do?
We put our children down there in the classroom and teach them verse by verse the Scriptures, hoping that someday God will take the Scriptures and able to make them wise unto salvation and save their eternal soul.
We got two in a classroom. Terry, you preached to what, two kids this morning. Sad, isn't it? Turn from the truth to fables. Now listen. Listen to me. Here's the fable. Here's what they're saying. And you hear it all the time, and this is just all I'm trying to say this morning, what I'm trying to do. The title of this message is From Fables to Truth, or Truth to Fables. Here's what they're saying. You've heard it time and time again, and we'll keep hearing it. Here's what they're saying. This is the gospel. This is the gospel they claim to believe.
God loves everybody.
And whatever church, bar none,
save this one. I can say it pretty much with confidence. The ones I don't know about. But most of them I've seen, articles in the paper and so forth, people I've talked to that go several places, they believe just this. Everyone you go into, God loves everybody without exception, right? That's what they believe.
Smack dab in the face of the Scriptures. Scriptures that say, Psalm 5:5, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. I don't like that. And what do you say about God loving everybody? Isn't that what men do? That's the Word of God.
Here's the Word of God. Plain and simple. Bold and clear. Black and white. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Malachi 1:2-3. He said, I hate Esau. And it doesn't mean loveless either. Look it up. It means utterly despised, odious, despicable to me. I hate him, detest him. That's what it means.
I don't believe that. Now, what do you got to say? God loves you. Psalm 11. Let's turn over here with me. Psalm 11. Don't just take my word for it. Psalm 11, verse 4. Psalm 11, verse 4. Who does God love?
What does the Bible say about the love of God? We're interested in knowing, aren't we?
Who does God love? Everybody without exception? Is that what the Scripture teaches? No, it does not. Psalm 11, verse 4. The Scripture says the Lord is in His holy temple. Men need to understand that above all else, that God is holy. They can't have anything to do with, any affection for anything or anybody that's not absolutely holy. That means pure and perfect and spotless and righteous. That's what he goes on to say here. The Lord's throne is in heaven, and his eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. He tries the righteous. Who's that? It's those in Christ. because there's none righteous in himself. The wicked in him that loveth violence, his soul, what does that say?
Hateth.
Hateth, and he says he's going to rain
snares and fire and brimstone and whore. Now remember, Paul said they turned from the truth and turned to fables. And this is man's gospel, his gospel fable. God loves you. If you ask the average person on the street or average preacher, you hear him preach, this is the crux of what he believes. God loves you. Christ died for you. God wants you to be saved, and the Holy Spirit's trying to save you. Now, won't you receive him into your life as your personal Savior? Isn't that it? That's their gospel.
Let's take it. Let's take it one at a time. God loves everybody. They say God loves everybody. If God loves... Now, listen to these questions. I know you thought them, but they're so plain, so simple, so reasonable that you're going to think,
it can't be. If God loves everybody without exception, yet some people go to hell, what does the love of God have to do with salvation? Huh? God loves everybody and wants everybody to be saved. He loves them. Yet some people he loves goes to hell. What good does the love of God do anybody? Zero. Right? If God Almighty loves me, and yet my soul burns eternally in hell, I hate that love. I don't want it. I despise that. That's the love of a monster, isn't it? You wouldn't do that to your children. Who loves their children? The zeal of God's truth eating me up. You wouldn't do that to your own children. Would you dream of punishing your children forever? No, you don't. If Jesus Christ died, shed his blood for all people without exception. If the blood of God's Son was shed for all people without exception, yet some people go to hell, what does the blood of Jesus Christ have to do with anything? All right. Cross out the love of God. It's worthless. Cross out the blood of Christ. Worthless. Terry, he died in vain. Isn't this utter blasphemy? To make your blood boil? This is what these wolves are saying about my God and my Christ and my only hope. See why it bears telling? From the top of the roof. If God Almighty is not willing that anybody should perish, God doesn't will it, they say. God is not willing, 2 Peter 3:9, they say. This means God is not, he doesn't want anybody. God is not willing. It's not God's will for anybody to go to hell, yet somebody goes to hell. What does the will of God have to do with anything? It's so simple, you never even thought about it. All right, cross out the love of God. It's worthless. If I go to hell anyway, even though he loves it, it's worthless. Cross out the blood of Christ. Why in the world did Christ come? Cross out the will of God. Right? He can't. If the Holy Spirit is trying to save people, he wants to so bad. Trying his best to save people.
Yet some people go to hell eternally, that he tried to say. What does the Holy Spirit have to do with salvation? What does that mean? What does the Holy Spirit mean? That means God doesn't save. The triune God, they can't save a flea. But isn't that what's being preached today? Makes me want to weep is what it makes me want to do. And men just keep this to themselves. Why? Because it exalts me. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Well, some may say this. Well, God saves by His grace
and your faith.
This is the way God will. God will that it's not His will, but your will. Where does it say that in the Bible? God limited His will to keep from violating your will. Where does the person say that? All I read in the Bible over and over again is, I will, God says. I will. I will work who will let it. I'll do it over and over again. Don't you? Is that what you read in the Scriptures? That's the Bible you got? I will. What does He say about our will? None will. You will not come to me. Well, but God says by His grace and your faith. Oh, now wait a minute here. You mean, and what you're saying, is that salvation is by grace and works? No, I said faith. But I'm the one that believes, right? Well, yeah, you got to believe it. Then I do it. I work it. I believe. Right? Well, I guess so. Faith and works. That's what you say. That's what they're saying. Well, is that true? Is that true? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. No,
1,000 times no. This is how a man is saved.
One more time. Verse 1. Ephesians 2. You hath He. Quick. Who were dead. Dead, Barney, you say, graveyard dead. Stone cold dead, dead to God. No light, no eyes, no ears, no movement, no nothing. Dead. Everybody around here has been around a dead man, hasn't you? That's what God calls us. Dead in trespasses and sin. No voice to call upon God, no eyes to see God, no ears to hear His voice, no heart to beat after Him, no life to walk His walk? Dead. How's a dead man going to live? Huh? Spiritually dead man. He must quicken and give life. He must give life. God! God! Verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked, you were dead and trespassed in sin. You walked in these things according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, that is the devil, the spirit that now works, and the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. Paul said, I was there too. Me. Yeah, but Paul decided to change. No, he didn't. God struck Paul down on the road, blind. Paul didn't decide nothing. Yeah, but Paul devoted his life to God. No, he didn't. God devoted His Son to Paul. When it pleased God, Paul said, to reveal His Son in me. Not me to come to some divine revelation, but him to reveal to me. Shine that light of the glorious gospel of Christ upon me, upon this day of dark sinners. But Paul became a great believer, didn't he? No, verse 4. It's but God is what the but is. There's salvation in two words. But God. But God. Salvation is but God. Man said, but God can make alive again. Man can't make himself alive again, but God can. Man can't choose God. He's only got a will for sin. But God can choose him. Right? Man can't will anything. But if God be willing, that man will be saved. God, who is rich in mercy. You know what mercy is, you people here. Mercy means not getting what you deserve. Judgment. The scripture says the wrath of God abides upon the ungodly. Who's that? That's me. That's me. When we were all without strength, ungodly. We're all ungodly, without hope, without Christ, without God, without strength, by nature. That's what the scripture says. And the wrath of God, like the executioner's knife, hangs over our necks. Right? But God stopped the hand of wrath. Removed me out from under that guillotine. But the wrath of God must fall. Sin must be punished, right? So he took his son, placed his head there instead. But God, who is rich in mercy, didn't give me what I deserve. For his great love wherewith he loved us. Look at it. How many times have you heard this, huh? For his great love wherewith he loved us. Who? Who? Look at verse chapter 1. Who? Chapter 1. Look at it. Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in Christ. Those in Christ is who he loves. In Christ. Having predestinated, predetermined, chosen before the foundation of the world, a people under the adoption of children by Christ. Putting them in Christ. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, he's made us accepted in Christ. That's who he loves. He's too holy, too spotless, too pure, too righteous, too just to love a sinner. But he can love a righteous man. In Christ. Because there's none righteous, no, not one. Nobody in here, including the preacher, in himself. But in Christ, we can be made righteous. We are made righteous. His great love wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sin. How did he love us when we were dead in sin? He considered us in Christ. We were considered in Christ. Isn't that what it says there? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Job, Parks, bless God, if my name wasn't on the high priest, that priest who is like forever after the order of Melchizedek, if my name wasn't on his breastplate when he went into the throne of God with that blood 2,000 years ago, if my name wasn't there, I'm goner. My name had to be there. Do you remember in the Old Testament? The high priest went in once every year, not without blood. And he had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on his breastplate. And he made an atonement, sin atonement, for those people, not everybody, those people. If a man wasn't in those tribes, he was not under that atonement. Right? So how can God love me? How can he ever love me? Only in the breastplate. My name in Christ. Found in him. How do we win Christ? Remember that old Philippians chapter 3, oh, that I might win Christ. How do you win him? Like a grand prize winner? You're called. Congratulations. You've been chosen out of many people to win the grand prize, the prize, the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. You know what you win? a trip to Hawaii.
You win him.
Well, how do you win Christ?
We found your name
in him. You're found in him.
Found in him. Found your name right there. Found your name right there. It was Henry Sower's name on Christ. When he was hanging there on that cross, God looked within at all the people represented in Christ and found your name there. That's the only reason that he could ever love an old boy like you. Even when you were dead in sins, he quickened you together with Christ. That is, you were made alive in Christ then. Because it's by grace. That's what he said. It's by grace you're saved. Grace! Grace! A gift! A gift bestowed. It's not a gift that God just throws out there whoever wants it. That's an offer. He didn't say that by an offer you're saved. It says by grace. Grace bestowed. Here you're saved. Thank you. He didn't even ask us if we want it. Because we didn't, did we? Weren't looking for God. But bless God, he's looking for me. Didn't find God, but bless God, he found me. Oh, boy, when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you say, 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 by grace, you say.
Put that on my tombstone. By grace I was saved. By grace I was saved.
What did he ever do? Nothing. By grace he was saved, though. Wasn't much of a preacher, was he? No, he wasn't. By grace he was saved, though. And has raised us up together and made us fit. You see the present tense here? This was written a long time ago. Raised us up together to sit in heavenly places. We're seated in Christ Jesus. Seated. Seated in Christ. He's like those sheep. He said there in Psalm 23, he maketh us to lie down. Henry, you've got to make us rest in Christ, doesn't he? Stop what you're doing and believe Christ. Put away your religion and rest it. Come here, rest in Christ. Oh, okay, this is great. I didn't know. And we won't until he grabs a hold of us. Makes us lie down in green pasture, right? By grace you're saved. That in the age, why did he do all this? So we could be happy-go-lucky, everybody happy say amen, so we can have a yo-yo in heaven, a little mansion, so we can all just skippity-day on down the road and enjoy some golden streets and fly. We always wanted to fly, you know, have little wings. No. Our happiness,
really, first and foremost, didn't have anything to do. He said over there in the Old Testament, he said, I didn't do this for your sakes. Didn't he? Said it over and over again.
Look, I didn't do this for your sakes. Why? What did he mean with us? I was worse than the worst person in here. What did he mean with me? A worm. He wouldn't have been out of anything if he just stepped on me and put me out of my misery and his.
Oh, but he was determined to glorify himself. To show people who he was, that in the ages to come he would show the exceeding riches of his grace. If you ever see what you are, my soul, and it, my soul, you can take an old boy. It's like people with bad breath come up to you, and it just about knocks you flat. That knocks you over. And you think, wow, they can't even smell their own breath. And men by nature don't even see their own selves. He said that in one place. You look in the mirror, and like a man beholding himself in a glass, and look in the Scripture, and the Scripture says, tells us what we are, no soundness in us. Tells us what we are before God, and we could be living a life of, I mean, like the woman that had been married five times. She's still a good Christian. and living with a man that does, still a good Christian. I know what your father say that you worship it.
Don't see themselves, do they?
Don't see themselves. But if God the Holy Spirit ever take this word and open your eyes to see what you are, oh, you'll cry out to Paul, oh, wretched man. Who's going to deliver me? Huh? Well, here's the answer. In his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Dying the death you ought to have died by Christ going back to the Father and pleading for you for throughout all eternity. That's how. That's a kindness, wasn't it? He did for me what I couldn't do for myself. What do you call it? Paul says he didn't hear it the first time, verse 8. He says, grace! Grace! You're saved. Oh, let these wolves and these hucksters hear that and start preaching that. Start telling men where salvation is. But they're blind leaders of the blind. They're all going to fall in the ditch. Oh, what a pit. What a ditch. But not you. John, Jesus, you're not going to fall in that ditch, buddy. I'm preaching the gospel to you, buddy. Gospel of your salvation. Do you believe it? Charles, I ain't telling you no lie, buddy, am I? Telling you where salvation is to be found. You come to Christ. I better come too. If I hadn't come yet, I best be coming. Right? Anybody else in here who doesn't have Christ, he doesn't know him, you best be coming. How? Believe him. Trust him. Repent of your sin. Ask God to show you what you are. Show you who Christ is. But it's all in his hands. That's what this message is all about. That's what it's all about. I'm not begging anybody to do anything. I'm begging God Almighty. Begging God Almighty to do something for us. He doesn't have to. He doesn't need anybody in here, not the preacher included. He said, I can raise up of the stones, children of Abraham. He did. He made the first man out of dust. All God needs you. God wants you. God can't do anything without you. What did he do before I got here? What on earth did God do before I got here if he needs me? Sure glad I arrived on the scene. That's blasphemy to the highest heaven. This needs to be made fun of. The truth needs to be proclaimed as loud, as forcefully, and boldly as it possibly can. Men need to hear it. You take this tape and you give it to somebody. Oh, I might not have been preached in the right spirit. I don't know. I'm always ashamed of my preaching after it's over with. But I told the truth. I exposed all that error and pointed men to how God saves sinners through the Scripture. But people say, but if I believe that, why preach? Because I believe. I wouldn't preach. Listen, I wouldn't preach if I thought it was up to me. Oh, my. I'd run out of here so fast. Because I know I can't do it. I can't convince it. I can't convince my 5-year-old daughter of hardly anything.